For our scripture lesson this morning, we return once again to the book of Romans and the 11th chapter. Romans chapter 11. Before we look again at some of the words of the Apostle Paul, let us pray and ask the Lord's help. So let us pray together. Our blessed Lord and Savior, we thank you for this day. And we thank you for your kind providence in which we can assemble together in this place in freedom and in peace. And Lord God, we confess that we are here doing what we want to do. We want to be in your presence. We want to be in your house. We want the fellowship of the saints. We want to praise your great name. We want to pray, and we want to learn your truth. And so, Lord God, might you be ever so pleased to help us this hour to increase our understanding and to be able better to serve him who loved us and gave himself for us, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Yesterday, February the 14th, was Valentine's Day. Do you have any idea how many times all across our great nation someone said, "I love you. Happy Valentine's Day." Or perhaps, "Happy Valentine's Day. I love you." How many flowers were sent out with that little card that said, "I love you"? How many boxes of candy were given with the little card that says, "I love you"? Or how many gifts, all kinds of gifts, were given with the words, "I love you"? And so I ask especially the married couples here. Perhaps yesterday, and I hope every day, you told your mate, "I love you." But could it be when you first met the mate, the one that you are presently married to, when you first met them, was it love at first sight? Now, I know there's a couple or two here. You've acknowledged the fact, yes, love at first sight, right on. Okay. But on the other hand, could there be someone here, the mate you presently so love, when you first met him or her, you just were not impressed at all? In fact, with reference to him, you said, "That guy's such a smart aleck. Nothing appealing about him." Or maybe turn it around, you met her and you said, "Man, she thinks she's hot stuff. I don't." Of course, now you think she's the greatest thing in the world. So you see, that first impression is not always a lasting impression, is it? Or maybe it's just not an accurate impression. And so here now, that person you were first not overwhelmed with, you deeply love. Well, what changed? What happened? Well, I really got to know them, and they're just great. Well, now you sit here this morning as a professed believer in Jesus Christ. And you profess that you love the Lord, and you know that you love him because he first loved you. And you also know from studying the scriptures that as a believer, you are the object of a special love. You know all that. But at the same time, you know that there was a time when you didn't love God. And would it be shocking to say there was a time when God didn't love you? "But he's loved me with an everlasting love." Well, that is true. But you know the words of Paul in Ephesians 2. It says, "He's quickened you who once were dead in trespasses and sins, and while you were dead in trespasses and sins, you had no love for God." And add to that, it says that you were the children of wrath just like others. So that's kind of a puzzle. Objects of wrath, an object of everlasting love. Do we figure that out? Well, I'm not sure we can, but we can go back before the foundation of the world, and in God's decree there was this fall of Adam, you see, something that He ordained, and all who fell in Adam were under His wrath and deserving of punishment. Yet, out of that fallen mass of humanity, God chose certain ones. Not because of any good within them, simply according to His good pleasure. And they became the objects of His everlasting love, and in due time He would save them. But yet they came into this world as the objects of His anger. But then through the work of His beloved Son, Jesus Christ, for all their sins, a perfect atonement was made, and they were covered with His righteousness. And now all their guilt has been taken away. They've been declared righteous, and they are very much aware they are the objects of His special love. Do we understand that? I don't think so. But nonetheless, God has His people in this world, and from the fall of Adam on, He has been calling them, and He has been showing them great love. And in fact, all down through the ages, this has been going on, and we trust that it will go on today, even in our very nation. There will be those called, those who are brought out from under condemnation unto the everlasting love of our God. And in fact, we've been reading about it here in this 11th chapter, about those who were the objects of His wrath, and they became the objects of His special love. And so we pick that up again this morning. An amazing thing. You notice verse 28. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so, these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that He might have mercy on all. Amen. Now, as we have worked in this 11th chapter, we've noticed that there are certainly some great difficulties. And so here, what the apostle is doing, he is setting forth this matter of the Gentiles being saved, the Gentiles being brought into the church. And so the first thing I want us to think about is this matter of something particular. Something very, very particular. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But concerning the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. And so some particular people are referred to here. And it says, concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the Father's. Well, you notice it's in italics, but nonetheless, it's certainly involved in the text, they. Who are the they? They are enemies for your sake, but concerning the gospel, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. Well, to whom does he refer to here in this passage? Concerning the gospel, they are enemies. Well, I suggest to you that who's he referring to here has to do with the elect of God. They are beloved for the Father's sake. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. In other words, he's talking here about the Jews. He's talking about the Gentiles. And for a while, there was this group of Jews who were enemies to those who were being saved. concerning the enemies for your sake. And so what is he talking about here, this matter concerning the gospel, enemies for your sake, but concerning the election there, beloved, for the sake of the fathers? In other words, there is this matter of, in the nation of Israel, there were those, when we go back and we learn about the fact that there is a hardening that has taken place. There is this hardening that taken place. And you see, there are some amongst the Jewish nation, they're going to be saved. You notice in verse 25, for blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And so there is this blindness in part, you see. There is still this remnant according to the election of grace out of Israel, and they are being saved. They're being saved right along with the Gentiles, you see. But for a while, you see, they were enemies for your sake. They were greatly opposed to the gospel, you see. But through the preaching of the gospel and the work of the Spirit, those who were hostile towards the gospel, hostile toward the Gentiles who were being saved, they are now going to be brought into the church. Enemies for your sake, you see. But concerning the election, there are beloved for the sake of the fathers. And so you notice here that this matter, there are those who are hardened, but not all have been hardened. Blindness in part has happened to Israel. There is this section of Israel that are blind and greatly hardened against the gospel of Jesus Christ. But yet there are some out of that nation who are believing, who are receiving the gospel, who are being saved, you see. But concerning the election, they are beloved. And so out of that nation, the Lord God Almighty had His elect people. And they are a beloved people, you see. And so when we break it down, enemies for the sake, for your sake. And so initially there's this great opposition to the gospel of Jesus Christ, you see. But yet there is this election that has taken place. They are beloved for the sake of the fathers. And so here are those Jews. Initially, there is this resistance to the gospel, but in due time, God does effectually call them, and they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. And so when you go back, you have these fathers who were true believers. You have this olive tree, and you have those who were true believers, and then some of the unbelievers are broken off. But here you have these who are beloved for the sake of the fathers. And what this has reference to, of course, is the divine election that God in His due time, He did call these people, you see. For the gifts of God and the calling of God are irrevocable. And so here are these fathers, you see. They believed, and then there is this divine election in due time. Those are called to be a part of what we call this great olive tree. Beloved for the sake of the fathers. And so here, the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. And so this matter, God has His elect, and God is going to call His elect people. And concerning the elect, they are beloved. God has His beloved people, you see, and He is going to call them. And more than once we have turned to the God, or that book of Acts in that 13th chapter. And here you remember what is said when Paul is preaching at a particular place in Antioch. And we read the fact that so when the Jews went out of the synagogue, he has preached. The Gentiles begged that these words might be preached them the next Sabbath. But now the congregation had broken up, and many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Well, on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. And when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and contradicting and blaspheming. They opposed the things spoken by Paul. But then when Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us. I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for the salvation to the ends of the earth. And now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spread throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from the region. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy in the Holy Spirit. And so there is that part of Israel that has been hardened. But yet there is that part of Israel that are amongst the elect of God. And you see, it is through the preaching of the gospel that they shall be called. They are enemies for your sake. But concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. And then you have, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. In other words, God has His elect people. And He's going to call them. And as regards the gifts, there's great discussion about that. What does gifts have reference to? Well, it could have reference to those blessings of the nation Israel, or it could have the reference to the gifts of mercy and grace. And then they are going to be called, and He's going to call those who have been beloved for the Father's sake. He's going to call the elect of God, you see. And then in the second place, you notice here it speaks about this matter of this parallel that takes place. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy they also may obtain mercy. And so here we have this disobedience to God. And those who were long time disobedient to God have obtained this mercy, you see. And there is this parallel that is taking place. Through the disobedience of the Jews, the gospel has gone forth to the Gentiles. And you remember when we read in that passage in Acts chapter 13, the Jews resisted, the Jews hated it. And so they shook off their feet and we said, now we turn to the Gentiles. They rejected the gospel. And that was that group of those who were hardened in their sins. And so now there is this turning to the Gentiles. And those Gentiles who once were so disobedient, now, you see, they have become obedient by the grace of God. But then there's this parallel that takes place here, you see. What happens? Well, the Jews begin to take note of what is happening to these Gentiles. And they have believed all their life the Gentiles are nothing but filthy dogs. The Gentiles have nothing to do, you see, with the covenant of God, with the grace of God, with the blessings of God. They are outside. But yet, here it is. These Gentiles are beginning to be saved, and they're beginning to come in to the household of faith. And this is something that is very, very upsetting to the Jews. And there is this opposition, and they are puzzled about what in the world is going on here. And so here, we see this matter of the Gentiles. And so the Jews observe them, and what do they observe? Well, these Gentile dogs, we observe that there's some changes going on in their life. These Gentile dogs are no longer going to the pagan temple. No longer are they getting involved with these temple prostitutes. But we see men who are beginning to take responsibility as regards their families. And we begin to see this change that is taking place in their lives as regards their work, as regards everything they do. And we begin to see them, they're meeting together in their homes. And you know what? They're reading our scriptures. They're explaining, expounding our scriptures. And they keep setting before us this Isaiah 53 about Jesus and how He fulfilled that and what He has done. And so you see, the Jews begin to say, some of them, maybe we need to check our scriptures. Maybe we need to consider what is going on here. Because they claim that this is the Messiah. This is the one who had been promised to us. And so we need to investigate it. And in so doing, many of them became believers, you see, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there is this great change that has taken place within the Jews. And you notice it goes on and speaks about how God has committed them all to disobedience that He might have mercy on all. And so people look at this and they say, well, boy, that's great. We got a great universalism here. All people are, they're going to be saved. They're all in disobedience, that He might have mercy on all. But the problem is, you need to look at the context. And here in the context, He's speaking about certain ones, certain Jews, you see. He is speaking about them. He's not speaking about the whole of mankind. And you see, you probably have some kind of a marginal note, this matter of committed. They're shut up. They've been shut up. And so the picture is a prison. And so here are these unbelievers. Here are these rebels, you see. And they've been shut up in prison. Well, haven't all sinners, in a sense, been shut up in prison? Well, we can say, yes, that is true. But many of them don't know it, do they? Last night here in the valley, a Saturday night, I assume, you had a lot of sinners. Did they consider themselves to be shut up in prison? Did they consider themselves to be in a miserable condition? No, not at all. They were having a great time doing what they want, fulfilling the desires of the flesh. But on the other hand, there are some sinners. In due time, God's appointed time, they sense something's wrong. Something's wrong. And they begin to think about God. And they begin to think about death. And they begin to think about judgment. You consider the prodigal son when he left the father's house and he was having a great time. Oh, ever so often the conscience might bother him and he might have a fainting thought of his father. But by and large, he enjoyed himself. He was having a great time. And isn't that true of the unconverted? Isn't that what's taking place in their lives? They're having a great time. They're enjoying themselves. They laugh at you little restricted Christian. And so the prodigal really enjoyed himself until things changed and the statement is made. He came to himself. He really realized his condition. And isn't that what happens to the elect sinner? Oh, he indulges the flesh in some cases. But then there's that period of time when things are not so much fun. And he begins to think about God. He begins to be troubled about his particular sin. He begins to be troubled about the fact, undoubtedly, there's this judgment to come. There is this horrible judgment. And I'm not ready for that judgment. And in some cases, this matter of a fear of death really begins to grip him. The fear of death. And quite often that sinner, by the work of the Spirit, he comes under the sound of truth and he begins to seek God. He's a man who begins to acknowledge his sin before God. He's a man who wants to be released from his sin. There's kind of a struggle quite often. Oh, he wants to stop this. He wants to start that. He wants to be holy. He feels he wants to be holy. But he can't be holy. He's always getting tripped up. Always getting pulled back. Until finally, he must fall down and say, "Father, I've sinned against heaven, against you. I'm not worthy to be your son. Make me as a hired servant. Oh, my Father, might you be pleased to save me." And so here, concerning the gospel, were these Jews, their enemies for your sake, for the sake of the gospel. Well, what is involved in that? Well, they reject the gospel. And what does the Lord God Almighty do? Well, he sends that gospel to the Gentiles. You see how their disobedience became a blessing to us. And then when you go on, you see this matter of their disobedience to God, we benefit. But then they see our mercy. They see how God is working in our lives. They see how God has changed us. And that stirs the Jews up to re-examine the Scriptures and to seek after God. And so there's a simple truth here. It seems to come out this way. The importance of a godly life. The importance, you see, of a godly life. Here are these Jews, they reject, but yet they see the mercy bestowed upon the Gentiles. And so as believers in Jesus Christ, sometimes we think, well, I don't know if I'm really doing anything for the kingdom. You know, I can't go to the mission field and I can't get up behind a pulpit. What can I do? Well, you can live a consistent godly life. That's what you can do. You see, that is something that the unbeliever, he takes note of. It's something that should confront him every day as you have contact with that unbeliever. There should be something different about you. Say your conversation. You're not using the foul language. You kind of walk away as when they get involved in their nasty, dirty jokes. And you do an honest day's work. An honest day's. They say in the old days, 8 for 8. 8 hours pay, 8 hours work. Add to that, the unbeliever takes notice of the fact that when a woman walks by, you're not eyeballing them. Looking them up and down and dressing them. You're not making comments. No, there's something different about you. Isn't that what Jesus was talking about when he said, "Let your light so shine before others that they might see your good works"? You see, a consistent Christian life. Oh, how God uses that. You may think, well, I'm just not accomplishing anything. You don't know what might be going on in the heart of the unbeliever as he witnesses you, as he listens to you. You don't know the seeds that might be planted that will come to fruition later on. And I think most of us, I know I can speak for myself, I remember when I worked for a short while at Beach Aircraft in Wichita, Kansas, there was a Christian man by the name of Roy. And I watched him. And I listened. He was a godly man. And ever so often, you know, he'd put out something from the Scriptures to me. I'd blow it off. But I've never forgotten. And who knows what those words he spoke. They lodged in my heart. God used them. Be faithful in your calling. There are people always watching you. And I know there's been in past times and probably even to this day that, you know, you... Unless you get in some kind of special Christian service, you're really a second-class citizen in the kingdom. That's not true at all. That's not true at all. Whatever your calling might be, doctor, lawyer, Indian chief, whatever, you are there by divine appointment. You are there as the servant of Christ. And you remember Wednesday night, Dr. White brought out this fact that the Lord is watching us. We're not just there to please the eyes of men. We are there to please the Lord Jesus Christ. And some of those early slaves, they had such menial tasks. I mean, they had hard work. I mean, they might have to clean up at night after the big masters had a big drunk. Whatsoever you do faithfully unto the Lord. And so here, there are those people who were enemies to the gospel, but there was this election. Those who were such enemies, they didn't know, they didn't realize they were the elect of God. Did you know you were the elect of God 20, 30 years ago? You didn't know that. And this election, it's used, as you know, in various ways in our Bibles. It's used with reference to the national election of Israel. That nation was chosen, set aside by God, and in no way did God intend to convey to us that everyone within that elect nation were saved. And then within that elect nation, there was another election to duty, to task. He elected those who would be in the priesthood. He elected, he chose those who would be a king, even like a Saul who was a reprobate. You remember the Lord Jesus said with reference to his disciples, "Have I not chosen you 12? One of you is a devil." Just because one has a particular office in the church does not automatically mean he's a saved person. And then, of course, there is that election unto salvation. You, he has chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And those who are elect and the elect who have been called will display such by means of a holy life. And so here, even those, for God has committed all to disobedience that he might have mercy, he shut them up in prison. And what does every prisoner want? He wants out. And so those that he shut up, and here it has in the preceding context, it has reference to those elect Jews especially, he's going to so deal with them that they want out. They want mercy. They want to be saved. And so the question could be addressed to you. Do you feel that you're in prison, in the prison house of your sins? Why don't you stop your sinning? You say, well, in one sense I've tried, but I can't. That's right, you can't. And the Lord brings a man, a woman to that point where he knows he can't. She knows she can't. And there's always a little element of despair in true conversion. I know I need to repent, but I can't. I can't. Oh God, according to great mercy, grant me repentance. Help me turn from my sins, oh God. Help me to embrace Jesus Christ. Jesus said, Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Such a person who comes to Him, he will be received. Amen. Well, let us pray together. Our blessed Lord God, we thank You for Your way of salvation, how You deal with sinners. We thank You, Lord God, for truly humbling us. And then, Lord God, You did reveal to us the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank You for continuing to teach us that we believe because of Your wonderful grace. And so as we grow in our understanding of Your salvation, we also must grow in our praise and in our thanksgiving. And Lord God, we desire that those who are here and yet in their sins, Lord God, You might make them to truly be miserable, to bring great conviction upon them, and that as it would please You, to bring them to the feet of Your dear Son, the only Savior of sinners. We thank You for saving us. Amen.